Okay, thanks, Darren. If you'd like to take a Bible, that should be in the back of your chair, and turn to page 175, and that will bring you to the book of, as Darren's already introduced it, Deuteronomy. And we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning. Now, put up your hand if you were here last week, as in you were kind of right. This is, for those of you who were here last week, if you weren't here last week, try and listen to this, because I just want to start with a very, very, very quick quiz, just to have a bit of summary of where we got to. We're starting a series in Deuteronomy, this book. It's going to go on till December. We want to get to grips with this book, and I did an introduction last week, so it's a bit of a reminder. Maybe what I'll do is I'll do it in little sections, or I'll ask this section first question, this one, two, three, four, five, because it's got five questions. So start with you guys over there. If you weren't here last week, sorry, but if you were, hopefully you'll get this. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament, which means it's the last book in what is called what? That the first five books of the Old Testament are called something. Do you know what they're called? Do you know this, Paul, don't you? Go on. The Pentateuch. Okay, we all got that? First five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. I'd be really impressed. Anyone know what it means? Five scrolls. Well done. Let's finish with prayer now while we're on top. That's where I think we'll go. Okay. This little group here. Genesis to Deuteronomy, we've got the story of the beginning, really. That five books is the story of God's people in the Old Testament. And it begins with one man who was chosen and called by God, by grace. God didn't choose him because he was perfect. He just took this one man and he chose him. Who was it? Abraham. Very good. See, not hard. It's not a trick question. Just want you to know that. This little section here, John, you can't answer because you always get it, okay? So, right. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And there's a number of promises in it, but there are two big promises in this covenant that he makes with him that he's going to do for Abraham. What were the two big ones that kind of like seemed impossible when you looked at Abraham and his situation? One was descendants. Abraham had a barren wife and Abraham was old and he was told he's going to have loads of descendants. And the second promise? Land. They said those descendants are going to be in their own land, even though Abraham was a nomad and he was wandering around. Good. We're getting there. So this little section here, at the beginning of Deuteronomy, it's 40 years since they came out of Egypt, these Israelites. But they are not in the land. There's many descendants, but they're not in the land. Was it because God just couldn't keep that particular promise? And if it wasn't that, why was it that after 40 years they still weren't in the land? It was... No. It was because they were rebellious and they refused to obey God. And also, they didn't have sat-navs in those days. No, it wasn't that. But it was, that's important. It was because they were rebellious. Finally, this section over here, okay. The Israelites, they're in the wilderness for 40 years, which is a whole generation. How long was the journey from Mount Sinai, where they started, to the edge of the promised land? How many? Go on, Diana. 11 days. Well done. Right. So what should have taken 11 days took 40 years. So we've got, we've got Deuteronomy in our heads. At the beginning of Deuteronomy, God kind of says, now's the time to break camp, now's the time to get on the move, now's the time for you to enter into the promised land. And as Darren's already said, the book of Deuteronomy is mainly speeches or sermons by Moses because he's preparing the Israelites to go into this promised land. They're the last words of Moses to God's people because Moses dies at the end of the book. I don't want to spoil the end, but he does, okay? And he never goes into the promised land. Okay, now the first sermon, there's two or three sermons. The first one is in chapters 1 to 4, where Moses looks back on what they'd done and lessons that they should learn from all their failure. And then we have this very long sermon from chapter 5 to 28, where Moses is explaining how, if they're to be God's people, they should live in this land that they're going into. This is how they should treat God, how they should treat each other. So what he does, he teaches them God's commands, and then he teaches God's laws to them to say, this is how you should live. And that's what we're going to be focusing upon in this series. And this is the challenge before us when we come together on a Sunday, and if you're in a group throughout the week and you discuss it. We are New Testament Christians. This, what we're looking at, is the Old Testament. We are not the nation of Israel about to go into a land and take it. Of course we're not. So what we have to do, we have to read this, think about it, and apply what is in Deuteronomy in the light of what Jesus has done and the fact that we now live in New Testament times, not Old Testament times. And then we need to think, how do we apply it now? Now that's going to be a real challenge for the person speaking and for us as we think about it, but I want us to do that together. How does this apply to us now? And it's no good coming on a Sunday and just getting more information about God's laws and commands without thinking how it actually touches our hearts. Okay, in the introduction last week, Darren's already said it, I'm going to say it again, and we're going to say this every week, which is really important. We are not saved by works. We are not saved, put right in God's sight, by keeping all the laws that he gives us. It is by grace, through faith in Christ, so that no one should boast. And I want us to be really clear of that, because if at the end of this series you think to yourself, oh, I understand now, we're saved, we're the children of God, if we keep these commands and laws that Moses gives us in Deuteronomy, then we have failed from the front, because that isn't the case. We are saved by grace, not by keeping these laws. But it's also wrong to say, therefore, we can just ignore the commandments and they've got no relevance to us now. And Deuteronomy is a book which is interesting, but actually hasn't got much relevance to us. No, no. It has got relevance to us now, and that's what we have to work out. There's a verse in the New Testament I highlighted last week, which I really like. It says this, "For everything that was written in the past, that is written in the Old Testament, was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." And that includes Deuteronomy, this book we're looking at. We want to get hope for us, don't we? So that's the aim of the series. Okay, today's passage is a famous one because we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to ask you, if you had more time, be interested, not to ask if we can get the Ten Commandments. We're going to read them now. This is where Moses tells them again about the Ten Commandments. So it's Deuteronomy 5, verse 1 to 22, and I'll just read it to you now. You can either listen or follow it in front of you, but you'll see it there, the Ten Commandments. Chapter 5, verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire in the mountain. And at that time I stood between the Lord and to you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and you did not go up to his mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land and that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments of the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. Yes, he did. But that's in another part of the story. That's fine, he did, yeah, because he got so angry at the Israelites. But this is just the Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's right, on the stone. Okay, so this part of Deuteronomy, Israel has reached a critical moment in their history. We know God's led them out of slavery. They've been 40 years in the wilderness, but now they're on the verge of Jordan, and they're now ready to go into the promised land. So it's a new beginning, it's a fresh start, it's a critical moment in the life of God's people. And it's interesting, this is the beginning of his second talk. He starts by going back 40 years to Mount Sinai, which is also called Horeb, when the commandments were given. But Moses says something interesting. Don't you notice this? He says, it was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are here today. Now, this is quite important. He's talking to a group of people who weren't there when the commandments were given. But because God speaks out of time and he speaks into the present, I want to say this. What he's saying there, what Moses said, he's saying to us this morning. Because we too are descendants of Abraham through what Christ has done. And what Moses does, he tells them about the commandments. And the commandments are so important because essentially they tell us how we should function. They tell us about who we are, much more than what we should and shouldn't do. Why do you think at this momentous point Moses goes back 40 years to that time of Mount Sinai when God gave the commandments? I think it's because of this. There was something that the Israelites needed to know as they headed into the land with all its challenges and understandable fears that they had. It's this, that this unique, majestic God is good. He had treated them up to this point with so much grace and favor, and they needed for this kind of light to be underlined, and they needed to believe this as they prepared to enter the promised land. They needed to know that God is good. And to highlight this, there's something we must not miss when it comes to the Ten Commandments. I think we often do. And it's this. The Ten Commandments don't actually begin with a command. They begin with a description. And then you have the commandments. What do I mean? Well, let's put up verse 6. This is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Very easy just to read over this and not think about it. But we need to grasp this if we're going to grasp the commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That is a statement, isn't it, about God? And it tells us that this God who gives the command is a God who reveals himself and a God who redeems. a God who reveals. Very interesting there, if you look at it, it says, I am the Lord your God, and the word Lord is in capital letters. It's a translation of a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is Yahweh. And it's kind of almost like unpronounceable, but it's like the name of God, which was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And revealed to Moses when the commandments, and to the Israelites when the commandments were given. And what it means, I don't want to get too complicated about this, it's a word, it's a Hebrew word that means to be entire and complete. It's kind of saying this God transcends all things, he's dependent, he's wholly other. And God revealed who he was to Moses, and then he revealed who he was to the Israelites. So it's a God who reveals himself, who's chosen to. Secondly, not only a God who reveals, but a God who redeems. In verse 6, he introduces himself and he reminds them that he brought them up out of Egypt. He rescued them from slavery. He liberated them from all that was oppressing them. He set them free. And when he did that, what did he show? He showed his amazing power and his love and his grace. So before we have the commandments, God reminds his people that he's chosen to reveal who he is, and he's chosen to redeem and rescue them. And then he gives the commandments. Can you see that's important? God is good, and he's wanting to give them things that are good as well. Okay, now, why did God give the commandments? Well, I want to say this. We're told that, just look across the page, okay, you should have Deuteronomy 5 open before you. Just look across the page to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. And if you remember something from this sermon today, I want you to remember four words that are in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 6. It says this, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as is the case today. You see why they're given? Four words. We might always prosper. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments. That we might prosper if we keep them. Always. So these commandments, we look at 10 of them. They're both individual. They're interconnected. They begin with our relationship with God. They then move on to our relationship with each other. I think that order is significant. It starts with God, then it moves on to each other. Because if we get our relationship with God right, then we get our relationship with each other right. That is the right order. Someone called St. Augustine said this, love God and do what you like. It's quite a good quote if you think about it. In other words, love God, and if you love God, you'll love his commandments, won't you? And then you'll want to do what he commands. Now, each command deserves a sermon in itself, but don't panic, all right? I know some of you may be panicking now. I'm not going to try and attempt to put 10 sermons into one. What I'm rather going to do in the time we've got now is just to focus on the first commandment. And just think about that. That's all we've got time for today. Think about the first commandment. The other ones you may want to talk about if you discuss it at another point. But let's just think about the first commandment. Which is this, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. Okay, to understand, I think, this commandment and why it's such an important commandment, we need to remind ourselves again of what is happening, the context, that the Israelites are just about to go into this promised land. Now, the promised land was the land of Canaan. So just before they enter this land of Canaan, God through Moses makes it abundantly clear to them that they are to be his people. They are called, they are chosen, they should be a holy nation, uniquely set apart and showing what God is like. And accordingly, they are to avoid any involvement with the gods they will encounter in the land of Canaan. So he starts and he says, you shall not have any gods before me. So at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, what's made clear is, on the basis of who God is, on the basis of what he has done for them, he will accept no other gods beside him. And you know something? There's a very, very good reason for this. And I want to get this home. We need to know something about the nature of idol worship in the land of Canaan. Now, interesting thing is, it's well documented outside of what we have in the scriptures that the Canaanite gods made desperate demands on those who chose to worship them. It involved sexual promiscuity and debauchery because they thought to please the gods of fertility, you do sexual immorality and it would somehow bring blessings. So lots of things happen around these shrines. It also, shockingly, and this is well documented, involved the sacrifice of human life, including the sacrifice of children. Children were sometimes burned in fires, killed on altars to satisfy and appease these gods that were in the land of Canaan. Why? Well, the belief was that these gods were linked with nature. The sun and the moon was often worshipped, and survival, of course, depended upon the harvest every year. And the people would do anything to get the gods that they believed were there to give them what they desperately wanted. And if it didn't work, say the harvest failed, the people would do more and more to try and appease these gods, leading, in the end, ultimately, to the sacrifice of human life itself. The people in Canaan were literally enslaved by these idols and controlled by them. So God says to the Israelites as they go into this land, listen, I've taken you out of slavery in Egypt. Don't return to another form of slavery by worshipping these gods like everyone else does. And the striking things about these gods in the land of Canaan was this. All they did was take, 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 demanding more and more, but they never delivered. Now, I suspect you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's very interesting, maybe, you know, as a little history lesson of what was going on in the land of Canaan. But that was a long time ago. We have progressed a very long way, haven't we, since then? We are now very sophisticated. We are now enlightened. We do not build altars or shrines. We do not worship the sun or the moon. We certainly would not even contemplate, would we, contemplate the sacrifice of human life to appease any gods. And of course that's true. But I want to ask this question. Does that mean that this commandment isn't relevant to us now? Does it mean that idolatry still isn't present in some form in the society that we live in? Does it mean, if you like, the first two commandments are rendered irrelevant because we are now so sophisticated and advanced? And I want to say this, the answer is no. For aren't there many, many modern, more subtle idols that are no less spiritually deadly that we need to be aware of? Now, if we understand idolatry as us choosing to give everything to something or someone in order to get back what we want, I would say that idolatry is as much a threat to us spiritually now as it was to the Israelites when they went into the land of Canaan. What could be some of our modern idols be? I'll just chuck that out. Just give me some that you think. Modern idols today that people will give everything to and worship. Smartphones. Amen. Money. Yep. Popularity. Children, someone said. Looks. Health? Okay, loads. I mean, like, we could be here and it would, you know, if we had time getting. I wrote down image, status, money, career, education, reputation, pleasure. The list can go on. We can make all those things our idols, can't we? That we think, if I have that, then I have everything that I want. And there's so many gods available to us, wide variety of forces operating in our world that demand our allegiance. And the reality is we find them very, very attractive. They are very, very desirable. And if we don't guard our hearts, the reality is we will get drawn to them. We will want to derive all our benefit from them. We will want to seek to serve these gods because we think, if I do that, I'll get what I want. They have the power to win our hearts. And God says to us, no, you shall have no other God before me. And I think there is a connection between the ones we've talked about now and the idols that were found in the land of Canaan, and it's this. They will take, 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 but they will never ultimately deliver. Whatever the idol, whether it's ancient or modern, they are powerless to give us what we really want deep inside. But they do have the power to enslave. And slavery inside is inevitable if we worship and give ourselves to the worship of idols. When the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, they were told to avoid the gods in that land because the motto of those gods was very simple, take, take, take. To counter that, they were reminded of the commands of the Lord who had revealed himself to them and rescued them, whose motto was give, 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 because that's what God had done for them. And he spoke to the people of Israel, saying, you will discover in the place you are going, there'll be a wide variety of gods that are worshipped, but they are not gods. I only am the Lord your God. And you must learn to see the difference between what is good and what is true and what is right and what is false and what is wrong and what ultimately will destroy you. That's what they were told as they entered the land. And God said to them, remember, you shall have no other gods before me. Remember that the commands I give you are given that you may always prosper. Remember that as you enter the land. Okay. I think we need to be thinking upon and taking very seriously this first great commandment. What I'm going to get you to do now, because I want to get you involved, I want you to have a quick brainstorm. Okay. The commandments are found in the Old Testament, obviously. I said at the beginning, we are New Testament believers. We always are to look at the Old Testament through New Testament eyes, particularly how we view what is there in light of what Christ has done. So what I want you to do, if you don't know the answers, don't worry. It's not like a test or anything. It's just to get you talking in, say, four people or whatever. I just want you to think about two questions, and I'll give you, not long, I haven't got long, a few minutes to do this. These are the two questions. How do we read this command, that is, when God says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, in light of what Jesus has done for us. Can we read that and think, it makes more sense now because of what Jesus has done? And secondly, is there a connection between the giving of the Ten Commandments and the giving of Christ as our Saviour? In the Old Testament, God gave the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, we get given Jesus. Is there any connection there? If you don't understand the question, I'm sorry. If you do, just chat with someone in a couple of minutes, okay? And then I'll have a bit of feedback. Okay, if I could just bring you back now. Now, what I'd what I'd love to do now is to have lots of feedback, and that's what I should do, is because that's quite a good way apparently to teach, that you don't talk too much and you get people to talk back to you, and I agree with that. But I'm just looking at the clock because of the children coming back in, and I probably haven't got time for that. So what I'm going to do is, hopefully it was helpful what you're just, I'm going to give you my answers, okay? Because I've had time to think about this. Now, I'm not saying this isn't, you know, I'm just giving you what I think. If you disagree with me, come and talk to you afterwards. But here are my two quick answers to those questions. First one, about how do we read this command, like what Jesus has done. Well, that statement there, in the Old Testament, reminds us that God reveals himself and he rescued and brought redemption to Israel. In the New Testament, what do we have in Jesus? We have the ultimate revelation of God. That is God, it's Jesus. And if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. And what did he come to do? He came to rescue us. He came to redeem us, but not from a physical slavery. He came to redeem us from the slavery of sin. And so if we trust in Christ, we have been redeemed, which means we've been bought, not brought out of Egypt, but we've been bought with a price. which is the blood of Christ. And because of that, he deserves our full devotion. And because of that, why would we put any other God before him after what he's given to us and how he's expressed his love? So that would be my answer to how we see this first one in light of what Jesus has done. Second question, is there a connection between the giving of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament and the giving of Christ as our Savior in the New? That's a big question. I've already heard a few answers around that, and there's not just one, but here is my take on it. The Israelites knew that keeping the commandments, they would always prosper. Yeah? They knew that. They were told that. But you read on from Deuteronomy, go through the rest of the Old Testament, and you discover this. They couldn't keep them. They could not keep the commandments. They kept breaking them. Actually, the one they failed most on was going after other gods. In that respect, are we any different to the Israelites then? By that, I mean, I'm asking you this question. Do you think you can keep these Ten Commandments perfectly all the time? When you consider that Jesus in the New Testament comes along and he equates hatred in our hearts to murder and lustful thoughts to adultery, I would say that to say that we can keep the Ten Commandments all the time perfectly makes us either very, very self-righteous or deluded. At the end of chapter 5, this is what the Lord says through Moses in verse 32 and 33. It says, to sum up the commands, be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. That's what should have happened, but that's what didn't happen. And I want to say this, is not the truth that we are like the Israelites in that we are not always careful? We do turn to the right and left. We don't walk in obedience to the Lord all the time in all that we do. So, that is where we're at. We can't keep these commandments. But do not despair. Do not think, have I come here this morning to be told I am just destined to fail? That is not my message, because that is not the good news of the gospel. I want to say this, we are not to see the Ten Commandments as like an entry code, a rule book we have to keep in order to win God's favor. A kind of test that we have to pass, even though we can't pass it, we're going to fail. They are not that. The Ten Commandments cannot be a way of getting into God's family, because if you think about it, in the Old Testament, they are given to those who are already in the family. They'd already been rescued and redeemed before they had the commandments. What do we say at the beginning? I'm saying it to you at the end. Grace came before the law. So the commandments are not the way to gain salvation. It is not, keep these, God will be pleased with you and you're saved. No, it's by grace, through faith in Christ, so that no one can boast. But the commandments, I think, are there to humble us, because if we're honest, we have to admit we cannot keep them. If we're honest, we will say, I do not keep God's law. I cannot keep God's law, and this is the truth, I don't even want to keep God's law. That makes us realize we need help, we need a savior. And the Ten Commandments should drive us back to Jesus, where we find forgiveness, grace, and strength. At the beginning of this talk, I highlighted Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, where we're reminded that keeping the commandments, four words, we will always prosper. And they're always good for us because God is good. But I'm going to finish now with verse 25 in Deuteronomy 6. And it says this, and if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. The Old Testament shows us we cannot keep the law, so keeping it can't be our righteousness, can it? We can't be righteous by keeping this law. But what is revealed to us in the New Testament is this, Christ is our righteousness. Meaning that through faith in him, we are righteous in the sight of God. So we should revere the commands, but more important than that, we should rejoice in the righteousness that Christ has given us and that no one can take away.